Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are good, Lord. And because you are merciful, Father, and because your grace, Lord, abounds, O Father. We thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, Lord. Although it may have been kind of rough just trying to get accustomed to this new hour and new change, Lord. But we are here, Lord, and we thank you for that. Today we come before your presence, Father, just asking you to fill our hearts. To fill our hearts, O Lord, with your spirit and your message, O Lord, to fill our hearts with that. We ask you, Father, to guide us in your message today. But, Father, we want to put before you a special blessing over our sister Chelsea, Lord. The news sometimes may not be as good, Father, and the doctors may have one opinion, Lord. But you are God Almighty, Lord. And in your hands, the life of our sister Chelsea lies, O Father. We ask you, my Lord, to take her life, Lord, to take her body, Father, and heal it completely. The blood that was shed by your son Jesus on the cross, O Father, not only gives us salvation, Father, but it also heals our wounds. He heals all of our infirmities, Father. And in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, we ask that special covering with his blood over her body, Lord. And may all her organs, may all her infirmities, O Father, be healed in the name of our Lord Jesus, Father. We believe it to be so, Lord, because we believe in your word. And we believe in you, Father, who is the God of all truth, Father. We know that a great miracle is going to happen, Father. And we claim it, Father, and we believe it so, Father, because we know that Father, you are a good Father. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Lead us all together as one church in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen. So today's message, brothers and sisters, as we see up there on the screen, is called Scripture. And it's the authority over our lives. Now, what we do as Christians here in the world and what we do as Christians here in the time when we are not up before the presence of God, really, we don't just live it the way we want to live it. We don't just do whatever we want to do. We don't just, you know, decide whatever we want to decide. I mean, every action that we take, every thought that we have to do has to be governed by the Scripture, because we are Christians, because we believe in God Almighty, we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe in the guiding Spirit that's leading us here throughout this world. We are not just automatic robots where we automatically, you know, just like robots, do what they're supposed to do. God puts in us the Spirit for us to do His will. And where do we find His will? We find it in Scripture. That is why it's one of those essential elements that as Christians we are to have. We are to be Bible reading, you know, prayers, prayer believing, God-fearing Christians. But what those essence are, the true elements of a Christian life, is reading Scripture and praying unto God. The importance of reading Scripture, it's not because there's nothing else to do. It's not because it says, oh, you have some free time, here, read. It's nothing like that. It's because it's important for us. It feeds our spirit. It feeds our spirit. You know, in this generation today, in 21st century, sadly, the art of reading is kind of dwindling away. Okay, and because in schools nowadays, it's not so much the reading part of it. Yeah, you have to read. You know, they'll teach you how to read, and they'll teach you how to understand what you're reading. But there is not that great emphasis. Now more so, instead of reading a book, well, you can watch a video. You know, instead of reading this book, you can see a movie. You know, and it's the same thing. So there's more, it's more visually so attuned so that you can pick up and understand it. But there's nothing quite like opening up a book and actually reading it. To the point where, you know, we fear that libraries might be called a thing of the past. You know, some people say, do you have a library card? What's that? You know, library, place where books are. You know what books are? You know, and if you really truly think about it, we're losing that skill of really reading, to the point where now it impacts us now as Christians. Because sometimes we'll begin reading our Bible, and then all of a sudden we'll doze off. We'll be, you know, not that interested. We'll close it away. Sometimes we might not even, you know where our Bible is. But if the Bible is the Word of God, and if we really truly understand that it's our God and He has put a message in that Word for us, I mean, our heads, our nose should be, you know, just heads down, looking at the Bible, reading it day and night to see really what it is. I mean, what is God trying to say to me? Because in every situation, in every circumstance, God always has something there for us. And that is why we, as believers, are supposed to have His Word, His Scripture, the Word of God, as the authority over our lives. I mean, it's what they say, that acronym, Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, right? And it's like, it really tells us and it guides us what we are to do. I mean, I was the other day, we went and we bought a high chair, of course, because the grandkids just keep coming, right? As you don't know, Valerie is expecting we're expecting our fourth grandchild. So Valerie's expecting, she's due sometime in October. My third one is due sometime in July, you know, so it's like, wow, I hit 50 and it came out strong. It's like, Grandpa, you know, I got two grandkids in 2016, another two grandkids in 2017. It's going to make for a glorious, glorious, you know, Christmas reunion. It's like, strollers, leave them outside, you know, park them outside. But anyways, and as our churches keeps growing and keep growing. But so we went out there, my wife and I, and we bought this high chair because so my wife feeds me and Bella, who she takes care of. So she bought this high chair. So figure, you know, we had bought one before, and all you do is you pulled it out of the box and you stretch it, and boom, there it was, right? I like those. But she didn't like that one. So we went back, we returned it, and she got another one, in which we come back, and then I open it, and it's pieces everywhere. It's when you see that little bag just come out with screws on there, it's like, it's not going to be good. It's going to be a long night. So I pulled it out, and I mean, it literally, there was nothing put together. I had to put everything together. So what do I do? What is the normal thing that as men we do? We don't read the instructions. We just look at the picture. Oh, yeah. Start piecing it all together, and then somewhere along the lines, just things are not going right, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I spent about 20 minutes trying to put two pieces of what we legs of this high chair together, and I didn't understand why it wasn't fitting until I said, how about trying another leg? Oh, there it is, right? And I kept, and so my thing afterwards, after I get frustrated, what do? I go back to the instructions, right? A, get this foot and this foot. Oh, that's what these letters are for. Oh, I'm supposed to do this. And it's like, why do we do this? I mean, we're obviously dealing with something that's foreign to us, right? We don't know how we put it together. Our basic instructions should be, or our basic thoughts should be, pull out the instructions and read it. They are there for a purpose. They are there for a reason. You know, just start reading point one, point two, point three, point four. And they're very, very simple to follow, except we like to do things our way. And it's not until we start having problems, it's not until we start, you know, hitting those roadblocks that we then turn our attentions back to the instructions so that it makes things a whole lot easier, right? And then we follow the instructions, then we say, oh, I got it from here. We leave the instructions, we go back to doing it together, the way we think or the way I thought it would be put together. And again, I come up with roadblocks. And I go, oh, back to the instructions, go back, retrace, oh, believe me. Something that would have taken about 20 minutes literally took me about 2 hours only because I decided not to follow these instructions, right? So it's 11:30 at night, and here I am putting this high chair together, which should have been a simple, really simple thing to put together. And then I take that analogy, and then I look at what we do in the Word of God. And we do exactly the same thing. I mean, we try to live life the way we think we ought to live this life. I mean, I am a Christian. I go to church and, you know, yeah, the Word of God is the foundation. The Word of God is there for me. But you know what? I'm going to read it whenever only I need to read it. And really and truly, when we start having problems in our life, when we start facing circumstances or difficulties that we don't know how to handle, then we put our attention onto the Word of God. And in the Word of God then, you know, gives us that peace, gives us that understanding, and it lifts us up and it encourages us and it makes us strong and it helps us come back to God and learn back to Him. And we say, why did we have to do this? Why do we not develop this practice of just reading our Bible and really understanding it and taking it, and whatever decision that I make that I need to do, it comes that way. I mean, if we look at, and if you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, 16, a very well-known verse about what Scripture is all about. 2 Timothy 3, 16, verses 16 and 17 tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and training in righteousness. And then verse 17 says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, Christians are people of the book. I mean, we are people of the book. We believe that all Scripture came from the very mouth of God. It is true in all of it that it affirms and it's authoritative over our lives. The challenge is, okay, the challenge then is to come to the point where we really believe this. I mean, we stress it in the pulpit. You'll hear it through Bible studies. You'll hear it in everywhere that you can listen to the Word of God. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is foundational. It is an element that is absolutely needed in our Christian life for our spiritual growth. And if we are not reading our Bible, we are not growing spiritually. We are not feeding our spirit. How many days do we go by without feeding our body? How many days? I don't think we can go out one day without having something to eat, right? I don't think we can go one day without really giving the nutrients the body requires in order for it to sustain itself through that day. I mean, some of us can only last a few hours. Some of us a few minutes, yeah? And before you know, we got to pop something in our mouth, right? But that is what the body is requiring in order to sustain itself. But can you imagine if the spirit, our spirit that's within our bodies, it hungers, it's telling you, feed me. And the only source of food that we can feed our spirit is Scripture. And why are we not feeding our spirit? So do we really believe that this is the Word of God? I mean, do we really believe that the Scripture comes directly from God? Does it have enough authority to govern our lives and for us to really fully obey it? Because if God is the authority over our lives, and if He tells us to do something in His Word, what are we to do? We are to do it. I mean, let me start out. On Wednesday Bible studies, we're studying the book of Colossians. And in chapter 1, Paul is fervently defending the faith due to the heretical teaching that was happening in that particular church where we had the law now mixed in with Gnosticism, right? It was that whole heresy. It was very confusing for the people, but there was a whole mishmash of everything that was just thrown in there. Even though it was heretical, we saw some relational truth in this twisted perspective. They believed that the several emanations or several angels that Gnosticism was believed that were produced, as each one of them was generated farther and farther away from God, they believed that the further you got away from God, you became more ignorant. And I'm saying, well, you know what? That's not so twisted. That belief that they have there is not so wrong. Because if you really believe it, we as Christians, the further we get away from God, the more ignorant we become. Okay? The closer you get to God, the more wiser you become. The more knowledgeable you become about God. But the further that you get away from God, the more ignorant that we become. We are not fully attuned to what God is asking us to do. We don't really know who God is, what He can do in our lives, and what He can bring to our lives. So we need to get that little step closer and closer to God. And how do we do that? Through prayer and through Scripture. Those are the two basic elements that we need. So when you start thinking of this, I mean, you begin to realize that, yes, the more we stray away from the truth, the more ignorant of this truth we become. I mean, God provided us His Word so that we would not become ignorant and foolish people living according to our ways. See, and that is what the whole ploy or the whole trick of the enemy is, that you live this life the way you think you should live it. You don't need to be going back to God to tell you how to live your life. I mean, you're a full-grown Christian. You're a full-grown man. You're a full-grown woman. You don't need to be going back. You don't need to be asking anybody. You live it the way you want to live it. And that is false. And those are the lies of the enemy, thinking that you can live your life the way you want it and still come out okay. Wrong. We cannot. If we have given our lives to Christ, if we are now saying that God is our sovereign Lord and that we are now His children, we should have this necessity to now get closer to Him and begin to understand. And if we don't, we are going to become ignorant and foolish people, thinking that we can become those Christians by living whatever we think is our life and not really following what God is asking us to do. I mean, God provided His word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, thus fully equipping the believer for the work that He has prepared for him. I've always said, God has called you to do something. God has called you to action. God called you for a job that He has specifically for you. How are you going to get this training, this on-the-job training? Through the word of God. God is going to teach it to you. God is going to correct you. God is going to, rebuke you. God is going to instruct you. All of this for the purpose of equipping you so that you can become those godly men and women that are going to be doing His perfect work. If we are going to seek and save, how do we know? How do we know how to seek? Who are we going to seek? When are we going to seek Him? How are we going to save Him? Is it me? Is it the Holy Spirit? Who's on first? The Word of God tells us this. You see, the Word of God is not just a simple little book. It's God's guiding mode of communication to us. God uses this mode, this means of communicating His will to us. Okay? That is what we're doing. If we are not reading His word, we are not seeing what God has for us. Let me read you a little illustration. A former park ranger of Yellowstone National Park tells the story of a ranger leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout, right? The ranger was so intent in telling the hikers about the flowers and about the animals that he considered the message on his two-way radio distracting. So he had his little two-way radio there, and he kept hearing something there, and it was so distracting him from everything that he was trying to tell these people that he turned it off, right? Nearing the tower, or nearing the place where he was going to take these people, the ranger was met there by nearly a breathless lookout who asked him why he didn't respond to the messages on the radio. A grizzly bear had been stalking the group, and the authorities were trying to warn them of the danger. What did he do? He turned it off. You think about it. I mean, anytime we turn out the messages that God has sent for us, we put our lives in peril. Okay, we put our lives in danger. How important is it that we never turn off God's saving communication? See, that's what that book is all about. God is communicating to us, telling us how we should live, to watch out for danger, to be strong, to be fervent in prayer, to continue praying unto Him. He gives us this mode of communication, and what do? We tune it out. We close it. I mean, I guess sometimes the only time we open up our Bible is when we're here, when the pastor says, open your Bible to, and then that's the only time. But I mean, when we don't, we just close it together, throw it in the trunk of the car, and then we never see it again until next Sunday, until the pastor says, open your Bible too, right? No, brothers. We are supposed to be reading it fervently every night, every day, and growing and learning about God and what God has for me. I mean, is this not true? I mean, take a look at our cell phones. How many of us actually turn off our phones at night? I mean, how many of us actually, we'll either put it on vibrate mode, right? But we never turn it off, right? It's always on. It's on 24/7. So we can easily be in communication with anyone. I mean, sometimes we just have our phones on just to stay on top of the news. In the event that family member from Timbuktu wants to come calling you and asking you how you're doing, you're always there. In the event that you should get an Instagram message or a Facebook message or some, you know, Snapchat and some, all these other little messages that people just want to like you or whatever, you're always there with your phone. Sometimes we look more at our phones than we do at our Bibles. We look at the phones to stay on top of world issues. We stay, we look at our phones to stay on top of the politics. You know, we think that this little device, look how this little device just has now become a need for our daily lives, to the point that we would first forget our Bibles, then actually our cell phones. I mean, we would come to church, we would get in the car and say, oh, I left my cell phone. And then you would go back to the house, get your cell phone, and then come back. But if you were to forget your Bible, you would say, oh, well, okay, that's fine. So we would not go back for our Bible, but we would definitely go back for our cell phone. So that tells us where we are today. That tells us where we are today. So God wants us to really, if we are going to look at Scripture as the authority of our lives, we need to understand why it needs to be that authority. And why is it important for us to really begin to look at Scripture in a totally different perspective? So let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:16. And I want to just unravel that little verse in a rather short time, because we don't have a lot of time. But it tells us, first of all, and it starts saying that all Scripture, okay? What part of Scripture? All of it, okay? The word all, A-L-L, okay? What does it actually mean? It means every piece. It means every last little bit, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. All of it tells us is God breathed, right? This is what we call the doctrine of inspiration, because it has been given to us by God Himself. God put in man His word so He can write it down. God inspired through the Holy Spirit, God inspired man to write it down. Now, there's some people out there that says, you know what? I don't believe in the Bible. And you're saying, well, why not? Well, I don't believe in the Bible because man wrote it. Well, yeah. God used men, and men actually wrote it. Men were the actual instrument that God used to write down His word. I mean, this is not like the Ten Commandments here, because can you imagine from Genesis to, I mean, if Ten Commandments were two full rocks here, I mean, two stones here, can you imagine carrying around all the slab of stones from Genesis to, if you wanted God to actually write it down? Right? I mean, so God used man to write the word down, but it wasn't man's thoughts. It wasn't man who actually was writing down his thoughts. It was God inspired them to write it in their tone, with their personality, with their experience, but the message, the content was of God. God used 40 men in a span of 1,600 years to write down what we now have or consider to be the Bible. I mean, this is a miracle all in itself, because it doesn't even contradict each other. You know, you get two people who write a story about the same object, you're going to have conflicting stories right there. But we're talking 1,600 years, and God used it, and not a single contradiction in itself. Why? Because it was one author. It wasn't 40 authors. Right? It wasn't 40 authors where in a span of 1,600 years, technology or knowledge would have been different, grown and unraveled itself throughout history, that each one would have a different perspective. But this is God Almighty. And the inspiration through the Holy Spirit touching the lives of every single one. In Scripture, this is why Scripture is so unique. So in 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21, the Word of God tells us, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That means that it wasn't man's will. It wasn't the prophet's will. It wasn't them. It was God, through the Holy Spirit, leading them in what God wanted them to do. The inspiration was directed by the Holy Spirit, one author. And that's why you don't see any contradiction from Genesis through Revelation. Okay? So understanding this, that God is the source of Scripture because it's God-breathed, right? This message came directly from God. Okay? So keeping this in mind, that this message came directly from God, just consider these two points. The first one, Scripture is true because it came directly from the mouth of God. Amen? Scripture is true because it came directly from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 32, chapter 32, verse 4 tells us, "The Lord is the rock and his work is perfect. Yes, all his ways are right. God is true and faithful. He is good and honest." Okay? This tells us that God is not going to lie. God can't lie. It is not within him to lie. Everything that he says is truth. He does not lie to his people. God is sovereign. God knows the beginning to the end. God knows throughout history. He's not going to make up something. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And because he knows what's going to happen, everything that he says is true. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. So if God is true, then all that he says is true. And the Bible is what? The Word of God. So that means that if you're living a life of confusion, if you're living a lifestyle that may not be apparent or may not correlate with what the Bible is teaching us or letting us know how we should live it, guess what? Guess who is wrong? Guess who is walking in error? Us. Not the Bible. Some people say, well, the Bible was written in 1st century, 2nd century, so early, you know, in the centuries that it's outdated. I mean, we're in the 21st century, good God. You know, and look at all this technology about there. There are things in the Bible that need to be changed. No, it doesn't. God wrote his word with the understanding of 21st century, 22nd century, or until time end. And when he wrote it, he knew exactly what he was saying. That's why the Bible is applicable to our lives from then to now. There is. We don't need to change the Bible, right? What happens is that we need to adjust ourselves to fit the Bible, right? To follow what the Bible is telling us because we're the ones who are in constant change. The second point that you should consider is that since Scripture comes directly from the mouth of God, then it becomes authoritative, okay? Because the Word of God comes from an authoritative, a God of authority, right? This means that his Word carries authority from the speaker, that God is the God of authority. He is the one that tells us what we should do. When you read the Scripture, you're not going to encounter little phrases like, if you like to, or if you feel like it, you know, or whenever you want to. You're not going to find those little phrases in the Bible. Because God is a God of authority. When he speaks directly to us in a commanding voice. He tells us, go. He didn't add anything if you want to, whenever you have the time. You know, if you have nothing to do, go. No, he said, go. We are to go. He says, stay alert. He says things like, be strong. He says things like, endure. These are words, these are commanding words, these are mandates, they come with authority. So that we as Christians, as we are reading, it puts it very clear in our mind what we are to do. Let me tell you, if he says, be strong, and then if he adds those words, whenever you want to, well, then you get to a point where, well, I'm undecided. I don't know when I should be strong. I don't know, you know, when and how. And no, God says, be strong. You know, endure, go. And those are the things that we need. So if God says go, what are we to do? Go. Is there any doubt? It doesn't open it up for doubt. It doesn't open it up for discussions. We are his children, and our Father, our Heavenly Father, is telling us go, and as obedient children, we go. And that is what we do. We come to the rule of faith and practice. When we say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, what we are really saying is that we believe or we understand that the Bible is God's holy word, that it is our ultimate guide in what we believe, which is the faith part, That is what we believe in. And then not only what we believe in, but then also what we should do. And that is the practice part of it. The Bible trumps man's authority, church's tradition, and our own opinions. It puts all of those things down. The church, whether the church has done it 100 years and it's a practice within the church, doesn't necessarily mean that this is what we are to do. No. This means that there is nothing that will tell us what we should do or dictate how we should think. There is nothing, only the Word of God. There should be no doubt. Why? Because the Word of God is saying it, and the source is a God of truth. It's coming from directly from the source. If the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back again, guess what? Jesus is coming back again. But Pastor, he hasn't come yet. Right. He will come back. And because God said it, and he is a God of truth, he is not lying to us. John 14:3 tells us that after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, said Jesus. So he is coming back. Whether you like it or not, whether you're ready or not, he is coming back. When the Word of God tells us that we are to flee from sexual immorality, as it says so in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, so run away from sexual sin. It involves the body in a way that no other sin does. If we are to flee from this sexual immorality, what are we to do? We are to flee. We are to stay away from it. We're not to look for it. We're not to look for it anywhere. We're not to go on the internet and look for it. We're not to open magazines and look for it. We're not to open, you know, or watch movies or TV programs, which makes it so easy to look at pornography and look at, fall into sexual immoralities. But all those things put thoughts into our heads. If the Word of God is telling us to flee, then guess what it means? It means turn off the TV, if that's the TV, or flip the channel, or watch something that is not going to put into your mind what these things, what the Bible is asking you not to do. The more we could become exposed to these things, the more we are prone to later come and do them. So the Word of God says, abstain, get away from it, turn it off. He's not telling you whenever you want to, whenever you feel like it. He's telling you flee, right? Flee. So because the Bible is our final authority, okay, for practice, we are to obediently do what he is commanding us to do. If he tells us that we are to love our enemies, as he does says so in Matthew 5:44, then we are to what? Love our enemies. Yes. If we are to forgive our transgressors, those that have wronged us, as he says so in Matthew 6:14, then we are to what? We are to forgive those that have done something bad to us. If we are to encourage each other, as he says so in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, then what are we to do as the body of Christ? Then we are to build up and lift each other. If we are to not slander each other, as it says so in James 4:11, then we are not to insult ourselves. We are not to defame ourselves. See, these are things that happen in real life, but the Word of God is telling us exactly how we should do, what we should do, what type of practice we should be doing. We should be living our lives according to what Scripture is telling us to do. See, the Word of God directs us unto the path of righteousness by letting us know exactly what to do and what not to do. When we have Scripture, Scripture keeps us stable and firm, so that we're not tossed around by any of those false doctrines that are coming about, by all those false beliefs that your friends or other people that you might be encountering are letting you know. Scripture, the Word of God, keeps us firmly grounded. Why? Because it's a teaching instrument. It tells us what we should be doing. It shows to us. It demonstrates to us. And if we don't, then it very lovingly rebukes us. Okay? Because God is not in the practice of causing pain for us. He wants us to actually learn from our mistakes. He gives us his word to teach us, to rebuke us, to also correct our paths. If we're going down the wrong way, he is going to correct our paths. That is what the Scriptures does. And he also trains us on how to live this life, the one that we're living in a very correct manner, in a very righteous manner, not according to our efforts, not according to whatever I do, but according to the righteous work of Jesus, what he did on the cross. That is how we're living our life. That is what we are to do. So why does God do all of this? I mean, why does he do it? Because God uses his word to prepare us for the work that he wants us to do. Again, God saved us from hell. He delivered us from hell because he has an intended purpose for you. And he has brought you here to Alpha and Omega so that he can teach you how to do the work that he has called you to do. Church is not just a place that we go to when we don't have nothing to do on Sundays. Church becomes now the instrument of God so that he can prepare his people for the work that he wants us to do. If we are not reading scripture, if we are not praying, you know, it's like, you guys remember when you guys had a test in school and you forgot that the test was on Friday and, you know, I mean, the test was that day and you thought it was Friday, so you didn't prepare because you're the type of person that just studies the night before. So you walk in on Tuesday, it's like, are you guys prepared? Huh? It's like, oh, you get that wrenching thing in your stomach. It's like, all right, and you just, whatever. God doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want us to be unprepared. He wants to prepare us. He wants to equip us. He wants us to do whatever whatever he wants us to do. And for that, he has given us the believer's manual. And the believer's manual is your Bible. Don't do like what I did, that it took me 2 hours to do a 20-minute job, right? Don't do that, right? Don't live this life thinking how you think this life should be led or lived. But read your word, read your believer's manual, and that will tell you exactly how you are to live your life, how you are to behave, how you are to speak. Because there's a lot of people out there that says, well, I don't go to church because the pastor always tells you what you're supposed to do. No, pastor doesn't tell you what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. If I go to church, I'm going to have to stop smoking. But if you do, it won't be because the pastor's telling you to do it. It's going to be your conviction. It's going to be your relationship because you're reading the Bible, which is going to tell you that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you are to take care of it and that you are not to defame it. You're not to defile it. And because what that says, it tells us what we are to do, not because what the pastor's saying, not because what the elders or the deacons or the leaders are telling you to do. God himself will correct you. God himself will very lovingly rebuke you. And he will tell you how you are to do it. So if the word of God tells us, in Psalm 19:7, it tells us that the word of the Lord, it says, is perfect. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Okay? So if we follow the word of God, it's going to make us wise people, knowing what we are to do, what we should be doing. So as we approach the word of God in faith and in practice, we got to keep in mind and we got to ask ourselves this question: do we believe that the word of God is true? In faith, yes, we do. That's where the faith comes in. That's where I have to look at my Bible and say, Lord, I'm not living that way, then I'm wrong, because I know you're a God of truth. And if you're telling me that I should not be doing this, then I should not be doing it. I should be doing what you're asking me to do. So in faith, yes, we do believe it's God's word. Then are we to put it into practice? Yes. It's not just believing in it, but we are now to put it into practice. We are now to make it true. So coming to church is not just it's not just learning about God through scripture. It's believing that what he left for us in his word is actually true. It's factual. But we must now put it into practice. And it comes to that point, brothers and sisters. If God is telling us to seek and to save, guess what we're supposed to do? Seek and save. It doesn't come with those little descriptors, if you want to, if you'd like to, whenever you feel like it. These are very direct words. These are very direct commands. Seek and save. When he tells us you are to go and make disciples, guess what we are to do? We are to go and make disciples. This is what, not because the pastor said it, but because the Word of God said it. We are to seek and save, not because the pastor is saying it for a whole year, but because the Word of God is telling us to do it. See, that's where the authority of Scripture comes through. If we really truly believe that this is God's Word, then this Word of God is now going to govern us. So, let me just read again the verse that we just read, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, which is you and I, he says, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? Word of God has our back. He is training us and teaching us. A lot of the times we don't want to go out there because we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how I'm going to do. The Word of God tells you. That's why He is going to train us and teach us and rebuke us and do that for us. So as we live out our days here on earth, live your days with Scripture as your authority over your life. That means three things, okay? Read it. Second, love it. And third one, do it. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. And we thank you, Father, for giving to us your written word, my Lord, because you know exactly what we need. And even though your word for me may provide a different sense of direction, Lord, we know it's coming from an all true God who is going to unite us all in one effort, in one way, and provide to us, Lord, that guiding spirit that will lead us through your message and understand it, Father. Allow us, oh Father, and give us the hunger to every night to read your message, Lord, and then develop this love for it, Father, so that we can then put it into practice and do it. Thank you, Lord, for your message, because we thank you, Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.